Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll pick it up at verse 11. We'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. And we're going to read verses 11 through 15, although we will not get that far into the passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray particularly as we look at this area of lusts that war against the soul. Lord, we pray that you help us to be so careful that we wouldn't give place for Satan, Lord, to raise up a tower, an evil tower in our life. We pray that we would recognize the danger that it does war against our soul. These lusts, they are not without their consequences. We pray that you would convict us if we need convicting. Help us to be determined, Lord, that we would not defile ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're picking up in verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Don't you love the reminder of who we are? Strangers and pilgrims. How many of us really like to be strangers? How many of us like to be different than others? I mean, our natural tendency is to want to blend in with those around us and not to rock the boat, not to stand out. But we are supposed to stand out, not in a prideful way and trying to make a statement, but rather we're supposed to basically be quietly doing what the Lord would have us do, to be living a holy life, use opportunities to witness as we can. But it's just a matter of that different life. Things are different now, as the song says. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. So I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, called to be. You remember also. Pilgrims. What's a pilgrim? Someone who is going from one place to another place. They're going on pilgrimage. That's what we are on. We're on a pilgrimage. And that's something else to remember. We are on a journey. We're not just static, staying in one place, but we are on a journey. And of course, for the believer, the journey is to heaven. And it's not about working our way to heaven or the passageway. It's all about picking up the articles of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding along the way, and meeting those people that God would have us meet, touching someone's life where God would have us touch them in their life. So we are pilgrims. This is not our home. What does the Bible say about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11? That they recognized that this was not their home. You know, Hebrews 11:9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. There you go, we're strangers. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then we drop down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that's not just for the 144, that's for us. That's for all believers, all those that have put their trust in Christ. We're pilgrims. We're on that pilgrimage, weaving our way to heaven. And of course, many of you can, you probably have some thoughts going through your mind right now as you look at these verses and as you think of the book Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. And if you don't like reading, get on the computer, get on LibriVox.org and download the audio version of that book. It's excellent. So LibriVox.org. And you can listen to the audio version of that, of Pilgrim's Progress. Written in the 1600s, but as applicable then as it is today. Okay, so we're strangers and pilgrims. And so what does he say there back in our text in 1 Peter? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Now I did a word search on lusts. I went through the various times it was given to us. And many times it's not actually even spelled out what it is. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it is not spelled out as far as what it is. Now the scripture does tell us about that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And that sort of, those are three general categories of the sin that comes against us. In our family devotions today, we were in Matthew, and we were looking at, in Matthew chapter 4, about the temptations of Christ. And it's interesting, because we cross-referenced the account in Luke chapter 4 and also in Mark chapter 1. And when you look at it, you notice a lot of, it adds all the pieces of the puzzle together. And one of the things you read, I think it's in the book of Mark, where it says that he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. Sometimes we get in our mind that those temptations of Christ were just those three. But there's every indication that he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And we are given those three. And those three can be classified into the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those make up the different sins that our own flesh wants to follow, and what Satan will try to throw our way as well. We got to be careful not to blame everything on Satan, because he's an easy scapegoat. But what does the scripture say in James chapter 1? It tells us not to say that we're tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, verse 13, now verse 14 of James 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, James 1:14, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, yes, Satan has a part of it. He tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. And yes, he knows how to push your buttons. He knows how to push my buttons. Because he knows our frailty. He and his demons have learned what things set us off and what things attract us. And so, yes, we have a responsibility to abstain from fleshly lust. At the same time, we recognize that we have an enemy who is like a roaring lion, as we read, seeking whom he may devour. So, yes, Satan has a part in this, but we have our own responsibilities. So abstain from fleshly lusts. Notice also that the adjective fleshly. They're not heavenly. It's carnal. You know, we think about the different lusts. It could be clothes. You know, back at my work there, some of those of my co-workers who are a slight bit more trim than myself have been known to, I don't think it's something management really likes, but have known to take their uniforms into a tailor to get them adjusted to flatter their figure. I'm not talking about just expanding a waistline. I'm talking about, you know, shrinking it in certain places. You know, as believers, we're not to focus on this body. We're not to try to illuminate this body. Yes, we can dress it nicely. We can dress cleanly, you know, clean clothes. We can look for things that complement our eye color and skin tones, those types of things, but it should not be our focus. So that we got to be careful that it doesn't become a lust, a certain look that we are trying to achieve. I like what Brother Kyle said some time ago about in times past, he's kind of thought of his body as a rental. You know, it is sort of on borrow. It's not something to invest a great deal into, aside from living healthy and treating it well, remembering that it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but not to get consumed with its appearance. So abstain from fleshly lusts. Again, like I said, it could be our body, it could be cars, it could be tools. You know, for the automotive guys, it might be the next best air ratchet. For the carpentry guys, it might be a Festool chop saw. And I was doing flooring at our house, and I was saying, wow, can you imagine if I had a Festool chop saw? Wouldn't have to run up and down, up and down, up and down the stairs to get down to my chop saw in my basement, which was fixed, hard-mounted. And, of course, Brother Kuiper has his own Festool imitation with a shop vac attached to his saw and all that, but yeah, it works. But you know, we have these different things that we are attracted to. It might be a sea-doo. And some of these things, they can be totally fine. It might be a hunting rifle. It might be a fishing rod. And some of these things can be fine. But if we're lusting after them, if we're envying them, you know, like for instance, there I was, Brother Danny there, sitting in the boat. We were fishing on Monday and had a great time. But you know, I caught one fish. It was a nice sized fish. And I think I might have, I caught the first fish of the day actually. It was great until I spent the rest of the day watching him catch fish. And watching him, he's sitting there with his reel parked on the little arm and fish has chomped down and is running. And I'm like, oh my. How much do fly rods cost anyway? You know, I could become envious of him. And by the way, there's a guy in Westside that's got a rod that I want you to check out for me. But anyway, we could become, even with something that is good, something that's useful, we can become lustful for it. What somebody needs for work, you know, what Brother Jeremy needs for a hammer for work is not what I need. And so I can get by with the $10 hammer, the Stanley, or even the one I inherited from Brother Weaver, which is a piece of pipe jammed into a a hammerhead. But, you know, we don't all need the same things. Sometimes we have different needs. So abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Notice that, which war against the soul. They're not our enemy. Or sorry, they're not our friend. They are our enemy, the enemy of our soul. These different things, whatever they are in our life that we want, and God has not given us. And, I mean, the scripture talks about, you might claim a verse and say, oh, this verse tells me that it's okay. You know, you might look at verses that say, you receive not because you ask not. Well, in James 4:3, it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You ask amiss because you may consume it upon your lusts. So if we think we should have something, that's where we go before the Lord and say, Lord, I sure like this. Lord, it could be very useful in what I'm doing, or it'd be a nicety. It may not even be necessary. It'd be a nicety. Would it be your will for me to have this? If it would be, would you provide it? And if he says no, then we walk away. We let it go. I've probably told this story before, but you know, I put a fleece out for the Lord once. I wanted to buy a horse. Nice looking horse. Quarter horse, tan colored. The farmer wanted $750 for him. I said, Lord, if you'll sell him to me for $700, I'll take it that you want me to buy him. I went and said, I'll give you $700 for it. And he said, $750 firm. And I said, okay, I'll buy it. You know, you can't force the Lord. I mean, it didn't turn out to be a bad purchase, but after keeping him for 2 years probably, and training him and stuff, I got, I think, $700 for him, or $750. I don't remember, but I certainly didn't make anything off him, even after having trained him. But we're not to lust after things, and if the Lord closes the door, then we should leave it. We don't take the pry bar to the door. Okay, let's look at some pathways to lust. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of the pathways that leads to lust. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 on down. And the first four verses really are just giving context so that we're not jumping into a passage kind of disjointedly. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So this verse 5, these people, they say that gain is godliness. If you have money, if you have wealth, that's an evidence of godliness. No. Scripture says, but verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content, as Paul said, in whatever state he is in. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Notice verse 9, but they that will be rich, not that those that are rich, not those that are rich, they that will be rich, those that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They that will be rich. Anyone here ever have delusions of grandeur? I have. You know, I've been sitting, years ago, working there on the ambulance, and I'm lifting up patients. So sometimes 300-400-pound patients. Now we've gone away from that. We have a new system, but and I'm thinking, we've put someone on the moon, and yet we're still lifting patients this heavy into the back of the ambulance. And I'm thinking, I know all these people that have bad backs, and I've had a back injury on the ambulance as well. And yet, why don't we have some sort of a lift mechanism that brings them in? So there I was, probably 10 years ago, bringing my Lego to work. And I was trying to figure out a way that would meet all the needs of what we have to do with our stretcher. And they came out some years later, 5 years after, or maybe even 3 or 4 years after I was doing this, one of the stretcher companies came out with a stretcher that would go up and down, electric buttons, but it still didn't meet all the other problems getting into the ambulance. And, I mean, it brought its own problems because it was so heavy, the stretcher. And so I was working on this. Finally, the Lord never gave you peace to pursue it or the brains to figure it out. And left it alone. And sure enough, just last time I was at work, they showed me the new ambulance, the new stretcher. You know, it's got the hydraulic system. And it's lighter than the old electric one. And it's has a little lift that pulls it right into the ambulance. That's what I was trying to design. Exactly what I was trying to design. So if for that period of time, I'm thinking, wow, if I get this stretcher developed, imagine what I can do with all that money. You know, you start to think. And of course, you might start off thinking, well, I'm going to give a lot of it for my church. You know, you think of different ministries that you'll use it for. But then you start also spending it in your mind of, well, pay off the mortgage and maybe buy a new car and, you know, do this, do that. And, those that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. It's easy to spend money in your head, isn't it? Already, you think you got this coming in and you're already sort of spending it. Those that will be rich. That's a pathway to lusts. First of all, wanting riches, planning to be rich. Again, very different from when God blesses somebody with wealth. That's different. But when a person desires it, wants it, craves it, that will lead to temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts. Many people struggle with going to the casino, doing the Lotto 649, different forms of gambling. And it's because of this desire to be rich. And I think each one of us can say, yeah, there's been a time here or there that I've wanted some wealth, more than I currently have. And so that's a pathway to lusts. Remember, from our text, lusts war against the soul. They war against the soul. What are some of the consequences of lusts? Okay, let's take a look at Mark chapter 4. Now, this is one of the passages that gives us the parable of the different conditions of the heart. It would cross-reference with Matthew chapter 13. So Mark chapter 4, and we're reading verses 18 and 19. This is one of the conditions of the heart. So my interpretation of the four conditions of the heart is that only one of them is truly born again. There are others that would take a different position on this, but my understanding, my belief is that it is the one that accepts the seed. The other ones, the seed falls by the wayside. It's smothered with the thorns, the weeds, but the one that actually takes it and germinates and brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60, and some 100-fold, that would be the believer. So as we look at verses 18 and 19, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So what do we notice here? Lusts choke out the word of God. Now, we're going to take this away from its primary interpretation, being that being of the unsaved person that is coming to salvation, and yet the cares of this world choke out the word. Well, we can still apply this to the believer, that there are many believers that will allow the cares of this world to choke out the word of God. And they'll start to slack off on their reading of the word of God because, well, you know, I've got to work more overtime and I've got to do this, I've got to do that. They've got these things in their mind they feel they have to have. And as a result, their spiritual life is hindered. So the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. I like that phrase. Deceitfulness of riches. It's deceitful because it promises happiness. It promises stability. It promises peace. But it doesn't bring that. I've talked to people. I was talking to a man recently, and he so wants to get a house. So wants to be able to afford to a down payment. And so, you know, he went to Alberta to make money in the oil patch and thought, well, this will do it. You know, I'll be able to afford a down payment. I'm gonna stay away from my family, and I'm gonna work and we'll just sort of sacrifice for a couple of years so we can afford to do a down payment. He told me, he says, you know what, that money just evaporates. He was gone. You know, you go and get another car and, you know, this and that, and the money's gone. It's deceitful. Riches are deceitful. They promise things that they will not give. Cares this world, the deceitfulness of riches, verse 19, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So lusts, they choke out the word of God, and they prohibit the word of God from bearing fruit. That's what the word of God is supposed to do. As we get into and as we read it, we're supposed to have those aha moments and go, Oh, I guess I was messing up on that one. I guess I need to change. I guess I need to bear fruit in this area. I guess maybe I was being proud in this area. And we start to cultivate through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we cultivate these fruits. By their fruits ye shall know them. So lusts prohibit the Word from bearing fruit in our lives. Something else I found interesting about the consequences of lust, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. When folks have lusts, they will look for people who will itch their ears, who will tell them what they want to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So the consequence of lust is that people will seek out teachers that tickle their ears, that tell them what they want to hear. We were just talking to my mother-in-law while she was here, and she was saying how the damage that is being done by, you know, internet pastors or internet evangelists, people on, you know, in or even on television, that are not the pastor of a person, and just how easy it is to seek after it. And, you know, she said something like, years ago, you'd have to go and buy the book, or maybe you'd have to drive across town, or you might even have to drive across the province, or if you're down the States, across the state to hear that person. But now it's so much easier. You just jump on YouTube, and you can hear that person. So people will seek out teachers that tell them what they want to hear. You know, we've had some of the guys getting out of jail, and they say, well, you know, I really just need to go looking around town at the different churches, and I need to really find something that resonates with what I believe. And I understand where they're coming from. But at the same time, if they're truly saved, they're babes in Christ, and they don't have the spiritual discernment yet to know what is right. You know, some of them, you work with them for you know, months and months and months. And yet, you know, at the end of the day, they're still saying, well, I got to go see what's out there. Some of them are looking to have their ears tickled to see what supports what I want, my own lusts. Let's take a look at James chapter 4. Lusts, the consequence or product of lusts is fighting. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And we read verse 3 already, we'll read it again. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Consequence of lusts is war, strife, fighting. Because you have something I don't have, something I want. Or why? How do you deserve to have that? Or how do you deserve to have that position at work when I've been here longer than you have? Or I look smarter than you do? Lusts create fighting. Now, on the flip side, what are some of the tools that we have to fight against lusts? You know, the scripture says in Romans 8, now the context is not regarding lusts. It's about who can separate us from the love of Christ. But the word says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's all about our strength comes from the Lord. It's salvation. That is our first tool in fighting lust. Let's take a look in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, this is the opposite John chapter 8, verse 44. This is speaking about those who are not saved. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, prior to salvation, it's natural for us to lust, because we are like our father, the devil. Yes, the Heavenly Father created us, but we're not a son of God until we put our trust in Christ. Repent of being a sinner, put our faith in Jesus Christ. That is the moment in which we become a son of God, and he becomes our father. So until that time, we are like our father, the devil. It's natural. What was that saying when you came by it honestly? You know, when you maybe you have a long nose and your dad's got a long nose, or you came by it honestly, right? Well, these people, they came by it honestly. They're like their father, the devil. But the other way, conversely, for the believer, we are now made like the Father, made like the Son. And we are to cast off lusts. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to look at, you can turn to Romans chapter 6 while you're turning there. I'll just mention here. There's a school of thought that kind of comes from a more mystical origin. And it teaches that the key to overcoming sin is to account ourselves dead unto sin. And once we do that, we will have victory over sin. And You know, I've got friends that have bought into this line. I'm not sure if they still follow this line. But it is part of how we obtain victory. But it's not all. If it's just a matter of sitting on our couch and going, yeah, that's right. I am dead into sin. That would be pretty easy, wouldn't it? But that's part of it. The other part is the fight. There's the knowledge, and then there's the fight, the day-to-day fight against the lusts of the flesh. We never, ever can come to the place where we say, oh, well, you know, I've been saved now for 45, 75 years, whatever, and I'm okay. I mean, I've talked to people that have been saved. I mean, they were born in Christian homes, and they're in their 80s, and they've told me some things that they still struggle with, and I'm like, whoa, you still struggle with it in your 80s? I thought that would be over and done with by now. We have to fight the flesh every single day. So let's take a look at this reckoning. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ hath raised, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now this is a key verse for those that take this position. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon means, from the Strong's Concordance, is to take an inventory, to estimate, to conclude, to number, to reckon. And apparently it is an accounting term, to reckon. And so there are believers that would say, all you need to do is know, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Know that we're free from sin, verse 7. Know that we will live with Christ, verse 8. In verse 9, know that death hath no more dominion over us. And then, reckon, verse 11, ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. To account that we are dead. And they would say that alone is what is necessary. This is very key, though. It is very important. But it's not all the weapons in the arsenal. Otherwise, why would we need the armor of God? You know, the helmet of salvation, the sword and the shield, the word of God. No, there's a fight that has to go on. But this is extremely important. You know, it's interesting that the same word is used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. What does that say? It's about Abraham. Hebrews 11, 19. This is speaking about the fact that Abraham was getting ready to offer up Isaac. And it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Accounting. It's that same word, reckoning. See, he accounted that God, he reckoned, he concluded that God was able to raise up Isaac. If he was going to kill him, he said, you know what, God's promised that I'm going to have seed through him, so somehow he's going to raise him up. So just kind of give you an understanding of that word reckon. So one of the keys is to reckon ourselves indeed unto sin, dead unto sin. Where we recognize that our sin was nailed to the cross of Christ, and that at the moment of our salvation, we became dead unto it, that it has no more power over us, that God gives us the power to overcome sin. You know, a key verse here is also verse 12, the next verse after this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. We have a duty. See, it's not just reckoning. It's not just a cerebral knowledge. There's an active aspect that we have to do ourselves, not to let it reign. And you know, a person might say, well, you know, I don't have a problem with this or this area or that sin. I have a problem with this one here. And you know what? You know, I'll work on it. And you know, we all have things in our life. We all know of areas where the Lord is working on us. Dragons to slay, so to speak. The point is to make sure that we are slaying. And the point is to make sure we have our sword, our shield, and that we are actively fighting. It's like thinking that you can keep a virus in one part of your body and not let it spread throughout your body. I'm gonna keep this cold, just over here in this one finger, you know, or this flu, I should say. You know, I'm gonna keep it just over here. No, it's gonna spread throughout my body. Sin will do that. And so we're not to let sin reign, not to have control in our body. We're not to obey it in the lusts thereof. Another tool in fighting lusts is now in the book of or in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans 13, 14. Now, this might be confusing for a moment. You read it. Let's take a look at it. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We've looked at the second half of that verse, and that's a great verse. Excellent verse. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't give it any space. Don't give it any quarter. You know, you think of King Saul bringing home King Agag, when he wasn't supposed to bring home any of the Amalekites. He was supposed to kill them all. And yet he brought him home. He made provision for the flesh. He said, I'm going to bring one home. My trophy, the king. Samuel, we're told, hewed him into pieces. But we, as believers, are not to make provisions for the flesh. We're not to keep things around just in case we want them later. But now let's look at the first half of that verse. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, and this is where I say it might be confusing, we know that at the moment of our salvation, we are clothed with the robe of righteousness. That's not what this is speaking about. This is where, on a daily basis, we have to put on Jesus Christ. We have to be conformed to his image. We have to cast off the works of darkness. Every day. Never get to that place where you think, I've arrived. I certainly haven't. I have work to do until the day I die. We're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of as a cross-reference to this verse, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Ephesians 4, 17 through 21. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, or in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created into in righteousness and true holiness. So we're to cast off the old man, and it's It's like the Apostle Paul says, to die daily, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Every day, doing that. Casting off those works, and then putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Put on the new man. We have that choice. We can either choose to, you know, like the scripture talks about the sow going back to her wallowing, the dog back to its vomit. To do that, to go back to it, to let our old sin nature be our master. Or we can cast that aside, which is what we need to do. And we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, be renewed in the spirit of our mind daily in the Word of God, letting the Word of God speak to us. Okay, we'll end there. Got some other areas here about how to deal with lust. We'll catch those next week, Lord willing. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, each one of us has our own troubles, our own problems, whether it be lusts, whether it be fleshly, carnal attitudes. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to daily die to the deeds of the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to cast off the old man and his baggage, and to put on the new man, which is after Christ Jesus, to put on Jesus Christ. I pray that we would give no place for the devil. We would not give him a foothold. No provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Lord, help us to reckon ourselves, to account ourselves indeed dead unto sin, to know that we are dead, to know that Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future, and Lord, that we are not to live any longer in those. Pray that you draw us close to you now as we spend time in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.